Good morning. It is such a strange thing for me to not say it is a joy to be with you all. Let me just say at the outset that I miss being with the gathered saints at Strand Baptist Church, and I do long for the day when we can gather once again. In the meantime, in the providence of God, let's go to His Word and seek wisdom and instruction and grace in the person of Christ. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 6. 1 John chapter 4, from verse 1 to verse 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And the text reads, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, our God who stands exalted above all the earth, who holds the world, as we used to sing, in the palm of His hand. O God in heaven, we do seek Your grace, Your mercy, and Your power this morning. I'm reminded that my words can but reach the ears of people, but God, if You apply Your Spirit to it, it will reach our hearts. So please, God, affect us, move us, use this word as a means of grace for Your people. Edify us, sanctify us in the truth. We do ask this, God, for Your glory and our eternal happiness. Amen. In modern day Christian culture, it is evident that we have massive problems, right? Praise the Lord, we have religious freedom, but with that freedom, there has been a rise in false teaching that has taken its arms and sweetly embraced all who would hear. However, let us not comfort ourselves with delusions that the threat of false teaching, the spirit of error is external, that the spirit of error is outside of us. We must not be fooled into thinking that false teaching excels solely in a particular denomination or sect. We must not be fooled into thinking that false teaching excels solely amongst particular people groups. We must not be fooled into thinking that false teaching excels solely amongst those within a certain socio-economic demographic. No, false teaching is pervasive. It is probably found in some of the Christian movies you watch. It could be seen in some of the books that you read. It could be heard in some of the lyrics of your favorite Christian band. Dear friends, do not be deceived. False teaching is everywhere. It is no respecter of persons. Now, this might be frightening for you to think about, but maybe some historical perspective could be helpful. We are not as unique as we like to think. Our context isn't all that new. False teaching has been around since time began. False teaching is certainly not some 21st century novelty. All the way back in the first century, we see its threat, we see its fangs, we see its poison. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Or how about Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to verse 30, where Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Seemingly, some things have not changed. And because of this, there is, for every one of us, the duty of discernment. There is, for every one of us, the duty of discernment. And particularly within our current situation, the lockdown, right? Many of you have more time than you have ever had before. And perhaps you are using it to listen to more sermons and to read more Christian books and to listen to more Christian music. You are trying to make the best of your time, and that is commendable. However, just because something was bought at Kum Books or your favorite Christian bookstore, it does not necessarily mean that it is Christian. We must ask how it is that we discern the work of the Spirit of God. How do we know what is truly a Spirit-filled, Christ-exalting, God-honoring message? Well, the Apostle John helpfully gives us two tests which we can apply to discern truth from error. Light from darkness. There is a test that we can apply. Note verse 1, in which he tells them and he commands them to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And this command is given to all Christians. It is given also to you. Listen to verse 1. Read verse 1 with me. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And this is why we preach and teach the way we do. This is why we point to the text, so that you can look along with us and see if what we are saying is nonsense or if it is truth. This is why we ask you to page along with us. It is so that you can see the points being made are not rooted within our own opinions, but rather rooted within the text itself. At least that's what we're aiming for. Now, in verses 2 to 8, there is an outline on how to conduct this test. So let's look at that. How do we know if something is a work of God? How do we discern truth from error? The first test to apply is this. Does it, this teaching or ministry exalt the true Christ? Look at verse 2 and verse 3 with me. It says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So, verse 2 tells us that true teachers, godly teachers, were to affirm that Jesus has come in the flesh. They needed to affirm the reality that Jesus came into the world. This is what we call the incarnation, right? God became man. You see, when a teaching is from God, it is orthodox. It is in accordance with sound doctrine. However, it is more than that. True Christian teaching seeks to exalt Christ and honor Christ. This is the mark of a Spirit-empowered ministry. It is a mark that the teaching is from God. Why do I say that? I say that because Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit, the third person of that blessed Trinity, testifies and glorifies Him. John chapter 15 verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." About John chapter 16 verse 13 to 15, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Do you see that? He says that the Spirit will glorify Him. All Spirit-inspired teaching exalts the true Jesus Christ. It shines a spotlight on the person and the work of the true Christ. And all false teaching, all antichrist teaching, diminishes Jesus by distorting His person and work. So, how did they do this within the community that John is writing to? Look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that they did not confess Jesus. Now, that in itself is somewhat vague, but in context, John is drawing a contrast. On the one end, in verse 2, there were those who said Jesus has come in the flesh, and others who have not. 2 John 7 makes this clear. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." So, what did they say about Jesus that was not true? We've mentioned it. They've said that Jesus did not come and take on human flesh. They denied the incarnation. And we are told that this teaching is antichrist. It denies that the God-man actually took on a human form. They said that it was an illusion. This is the teaching known as Docetism, which taught that the Lord's body was merely an illusion. Now, while that may sound a bit strange to our modern ears, it thrived at a time when widespread Greek philosophy asserted that the material universe was evil and only spiritual realities were good. Hence, according to Docetism, Jesus could not have had an actual body or He would have been tainted by evil. Now, Jonathan Edwards drew a larger principle from this text by stating that a true work of the Holy Spirit always points people to the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said this, "The person that the Spirit gives testimony to and to whom He raises their esteem and respect must be that Jesus that appeared in the flesh, and not another Christ in His stead, not any mystical, fantastical Christ, such as the light within, which the spirit of the Quakers extols. while it diminishes their esteem of and dependence upon an outward Christ, or Jesus as he came in the flesh, and leaves them off from him. But the Spirit that gives testimony for that Jesus and leads to him. The devil has the most bitter and relentless enmity against that person of Christ, especially in his character of the Savior of men. He mortally hates the story and doctrine of his redemption. He never would go about to beget in men more honorable thoughts of him, and so to incline them more to fear him and lay greater weight on his instructions and commands. Christian teaching exalts the true Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier that the role of the person of the Holy Spirit is to make much of Christ. He exists and loves to glorify Christ. As John MacArthur so wonderfully says, the Spirit's work is always centered on the Savior. Any ministry or movement he empowers will share that same priority and clarity. And conversely, any movement that does not share the same priority is not led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know that Muslims deny that Jesus is God in the flesh. And we all know that Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. However, the most dangerous threats are not those outside the church. The most dangerous threats are those subtle teachings that somehow creep in and find its way inside the church. Now, my aim in this sermon is not to lay out every kind of false teaching that exists, nor is it to name every false teacher that exists. But it would be foolish for me to pass over this without any mention of teachings that might lead you astray. In my own experience, I found that the most pervasive false teaching that exists today is that of rheumatology. Perhaps you know it as thought actualization or positive confession. Here is an example of it by one of its advocates, the very popular Dr. Theo Wolmarens. In fact, I read his book when I became a Christian. He says this: if I speak positively to my circumstances, God will anoint my resources, God will anoint my abilities, just like he anointed David's sling. We fail because we neglect to say something positive to negative circumstances. People are enchained and imprisoned by their own words. It is not good enough to think positive thoughts. We need to say them. Every word of God in the Bible contains all of God's power and all of God's ability. And if you speak that word, it will work for you just like it did for Jesus. I would like to just highlight something he said. He said, we fail because we neglect to say something positive to negative circumstances. People are enchained and imprisoned by their own words. Now, firstly, yes, you heard correctly. He said that if you speak positive words to your circumstances, those circumstances will change. By the very speaking of particular words, certain things are expected to change. Interestingly, in magic, this is called a spell or incantation, when you speak particular words and the result must follow. Now, according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit-filled ministry is one that exalts the risen Lord Jesus. And here we find the very opposite of that. For within this theology, if we can even call it that, this theology of thought actualization or positive confession, the most important person in the world is you, not God. Do you see that? You are the exalted one who by your own words can ordain, determine, and decree your future. You have assumed power that belongs to God alone. how small God must be to be limited and bound to your words. Dear friends, with all the love that I have, if you have embraced such ideas, turn from them and renounce the very idea of trusting your own thoughts and words. You do not need to fret about the future and in a frenzy speak positive words to make sure that the future is bright. Instead, go to God in prayer and trust Him to take care of you. He is well able. He is God, and you aren't. So, how do you know if a ministry or movement is from the Spirit of God? The first test is that it seeks to honor Christ by exalting the true Christ. And number two, does it promote worldliness? Now, remember the context here. John, he's urging his readers to not believe every spirit, but to test them. Verse 1. And the first test was whether they exalted true Christ, and now the second test is whether the teaching promotes worldliness. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. It says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now there's a contrast in these verses here between they and we. The they has in mind the false teachers, those who speak with the spirit of Antichrist, and the we has in mind the apostle and those who teach in accordance with truth. So how do we know if we are on the side of the apostle John here? How do we know if we are speaking or are those who are in accordance with the truth? In verse 6 he says that all those who listen to him and the apostles are those who know God. And if they do not listen, they don't know God. At first glance, this sounds rather arrogant, right? But this is exactly what he is saying, and he can say this because his teaching is in fact the teaching of Christ. It would only be arrogant to say something like this if what was taught was his own opinion. All those who belong to Christ hear the word of Christ. In fact, they love the word of Christ. This is what Jesus has said before, right? In John chapter 10, verse 4 to 5, he says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And in verse 8 it says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. In verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Verse 26 and verse 27. All of this in John chapter 10 says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is what John is affirming here. He is not teaching them anything new, but reminding them of that old message. The people of God love the Word of God. The people of God have the Spirit of God and are able to discern the voice of God. And in like manner, the people of the world love the message of the world. Those who listen to false teachers are, verse 5, from the world. Now, what is the world? John MacArthur says that the world is a spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan, which opposes God and pursues temporal lusts. The world is a spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan, which opposes God and pursues temporal lusts. Now, if there is any movement or teaching that is characterized by such worldliness, you can be certain that such a movement is not from the Spirit of God. Worldliness has in mind the desires of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. How often have you heard things like, God has a wonderful plan for your life? And the implication of that statement was that God plans to bless you with a new job or a new car or a life of ease. Dear friends, that's worldly. You see, the Christian gospel is not that God sent His Son to make you rich, healthy, and comfortable. That is not the testimony of the scriptures. And this is not the testimony of Christian history. Christians suffered immensely. In fact, we can just go and look at the Apostle Paul himself to see how ridiculous such an idea is. As John Piper so powerfully says, if God's love for His children is to be measured by our health, wealth, and comfort in this life, then God hated the Apostle Paul. Be careful of those who seek to lead you astray with temporal lusts dressed up in religious language. Now, these two tests will be helpful in discerning whether a ministry, teacher, or teaching is a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, and Spirit-filled ministry. Now, when you hear of these wolves that I've spoken of, when you hear of these heresies that sneak into the church, spreading lies and deceit, and when you realize that they are subtle, we must be honest and admit it can be a frightening reality. And perhaps you know these things and you've seen how such so-called theologies have spread. And you know friends and families that are caught up in these movements. And I know them myself, and it can be disheartening and it is tempting to lose hope. But look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In speaking to the believers in verse 4, He says that these believers have overcome them. Who's them? The them here refers to the false prophets in verse 3. The very false prophets who speak with the spirit of Antichrist. If anything can scare Christians, it is the very mention of that word, Antichrist. And here John says that these believers have overcome him. They have resisted his attempts to belittle the person of Christ. They have resisted the lure of worldly temptation. And in fact, in direct opposition to the Antichrist, they preached and they preached and they preached, and the entire Roman Empire was changed. As we know it, looking back 2,000 years later, the entire world had changed. How was this done? This was done through the power of Him who is in you. We are told that He is greater than he who is in the world. This victory is not one which can be wrought by human strength and human wisdom. This victory is not a victory that finds its strength in human resources. It is a victory which finds its source and strength in the triune God Himself. He who is exalted in the heavens, He who says in Psalm 115 verse 3, God is exalted in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. This is the God of whom Daniel says, no one can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? You see, this victory is rooted in the person and the very being of God. And this was true for the first century church, and it remains true for us today. Friends, brothers and sisters, we will not be overcome. In fact, we are the ones who will overcome. In Christ, we are the overcomers. We have the gospel of Christ, and because of that, victory is certain. The darkness will not win. As Martin Luther so powerfully says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Do you believe that? One word of God shall fell the devil. You know, there's a great phrase that was birthed in the Reformation, and I believe born out of the scriptures, and it is the phrase post tenebras lux, which is Latin for after darkness, light. This is one of the great themes of Scripture. There is evening and then there is morning. There is darkness and then there is light. It is the pagans who taught that there is darkness unending. In Genesis, we begin with total darkness, and in Revelation, we end with no more night. Yes, darkness and error is all around us. And yet darkness can be overcome. And indeed, I believe that it will be. So, in our current culture, where there's much error, where there's much darkness, where there's much heresies, where there's much lies, where there's much belittling of the person and the work of Christ, where temporal lust and worldliness pursues us and tempts us from every angle, we can have hope, because the one who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome the lies of the evil one. We can resist the lure of Satan. And we can take this gospel of truth, the gospel of hope, with the Prince of Peace being at the center, take it to the world, sharing it with our friends, telling them of the great glories of Christ. I say that so that we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. So, dear friends, let's close then with a word of prayer, asking God's blessing upon us. Our Father who is in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you love us. We thank you that you keep us. We thank you for this great truth found here. Not only is there practical wisdom, this practical wisdom of applying tests to that which we hear, to applying tests to know that which is truly godly and that which is not. But we thank you for the truth that is there rooted in verse 4, that you are greater than the evil one, that light is greater than darkness, that truth will prevail over error. That is a great comfort to us, O Lord. We thank you that our security is bound up, not in our efforts, not in our works, not in our words, but it is bound up in your very love for us. And so, Lord, I ask, bless me and bless your people. Comfort us, encourage us, and lead us into all truth. We ask this for your glory and our joy. Amen.